the story that we are going to look at today, the third in our Bridges and Barriers series from the sequence of encounters in Luke chapter 18, is both one of the most well-known stories in the Bible and also, I think for us, one of the easiest to rationalize away. It's a really hard story, a very hard story, because the barriers that are revealed in the story hit very close to home. I think for most of us, the barriers that we see revealed here are the ones that we know in our heart of hearts that we struggle with the most. At the same time, though, I'm excited to tell you this story because while the barriers may be the most imposing ones that we will encounter or have encountered so far, the bridge revealed in this story is also the greatest. And so with that, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 will begin in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, that is Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all that we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning hearing this very difficult passage, I pray, Lord, that the barriers that we have placed in our own hearts to keep us from hearing this good news of truth, as difficult as it is, Lord, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would break those barriers down. You would soften our hearts, Lord, so that we can receive this news as the gospel that it is, and to act upon it in the mercy of your grace. Amen. Now, something stands out about this man from the very start. Whereas most of the people who come seeking after Jesus are sick or poor or hurt or sinful, as we've already seen several examples of, this young man is known by everyone to be, by all accounts, a good man. And that's something to say for a ruler in this day and age with all the corruption that it had. Here was a good man. And not only is he morally good, he has a good life. He's rich. He's handsome. It doesn't actually say that in there, but as I imagine this guy, you know he was handsome. You know he looked good. He had it all. He's a leader. He's virtuous. He is, in essence, everything that your mother wished you were. And that's why we hate him so much. No, we don't hate him. But we need to ask ourselves from the very start, why is this man coming to Jesus? He seems to have his life together. But of course, we know that appearances can be deceiving. We know this from our own lives and our own hearts. And we see the longing that the rich young ruler has in the question that he asked Jesus. "Good teacher," he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's the thing. Whenever we read that, when we hear that, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the idea of what he's asking, as we interpret it, tends to do with living forever, with going to heaven, or something along those lines. And there is a little bit of that in there. But what we need to understand is that in Greek, in the Greek language, which the Gospel of Luke was written in, there are actually several different words that could be translated as life. And there are several different words for life that are actually used in the Gospels and in the Gospel of Luke. There is, for example, the Greek word bios. Now, you may recognize this word from our English word biology, right? It has that bio right there at the front. And what is biology? Biology is the study of life. And so that's where we get this. But life, in the sense of bios, is more like physical human life, mortal life. And that's not the word that the rich young ruler uses here. He's not interested in physically living forever, in other words. Now, the word that he uses is another Greek word for life, zoe. And this word doesn't mean just physical life. It's really better understood as a quality of life, a fullness, a blessedness, a life of wholeness. That is what the rich young ruler is longing for and asking for. And that is interesting on its own. After all, surely everyone gathered there who knew this man would have thought that if anyone had Zoe, if anyone had this fullness of life, surely it was this guy. I mean, if you imagine what a full, rich life looks like, kind of looks like this guy, right? But again, we know that appearances can be deceiving. And the truth is, this man is deeply burdened. He has a longing that his wealth and power and youth, all these things that are worshipped in our society, even today, there's a longing that none of these things can satisfy, and he knows it. He knows it just as well as Bartimaeus, the blind man from last week, knew his own need. He knows that there is something that he is missing. He has bios, but he doesn't have zoe. He doesn't have life. And to his great credit, and let's give him credit where it's due, to his great credit, he goes to Jesus seeking an answer to this longing. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, eternal zoe? And now here we see something interesting and also a little confusing. Jesus can be hard to figure out sometimes. You see, this young ruler, as we've already said, he was the height of decency. He exhibited all the qualities you think should be in a follower of Jesus. He sought with his whole heart to keep the commandments. He even said as much. And let's take him at his word. Maybe he largely succeeded in keeping these commandments that Jesus listed off. And he even displayed the type of humility that Jesus himself made clear was so important as he welcomed the children and told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you remember from a few weeks ago. Yet when he calls Jesus good teacher, Jesus stops him completely short. Why? Only God is good, Jesus says. But wait, isn't Jesus God? So isn't this man actually right in calling Jesus good? What's going on here? Is Jesus just kind of being a jerk to this guy? Why does he say this? Why does Jesus throw up this strange roadblock, this pedantic correction to this man's question right from the start? Here's the thing. Jesus is actually highlighting, again, right from the start, the real barrier that this rich young man is facing, the real issue that is keeping him from receiving life, the zoe that Jesus wants us to receive, that Jesus has sacrificed everything in order for us to be able to receive. You see, this this young man, he doesn't recognize truly who Jesus is. And you can almost sense in the young man's words the forced politeness, right? He's a ruler. He's learned how to be polite around mixed company. You've known people like that. We do the same thing, right? You don't know exactly what you think of this person, but you're like, oh, it's so wonderful to see you. Wonderful to have. I don't know if it's wonderful to have you here. You could be a terrible person. I may not actually want anything to do with you, but I'm going to be polite. That's what this guy is doing here. Good teacher. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't say good teacher because he recognizes that Jesus is truly good. Good as only God can be good. No, the rich young man is using good here far too easily. In the same way that we might say a meal is good, or a song is good, or a movie is good, or a sermon is good. You can say that to me after. It's okay. Jesus stops the man short because the way he is using good is at the heart of the problem that this man faces. What's the problem then? The problem is that his sense of scale is all wrong. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean his sense of scale is all wrong? Whenever we lived in L.A., several years ago, in L.A., there's a pretty famous observatory called the Griffith Observatory. And it's a cool place to go. If you go there, they have like lots of different exhibits and stuff, and they still have the working telescope. But the thing, whenever we visited there with our kids, the thing that always stood out to me is they had kind of running along almost all of the walls of the observatory, and it would just go around corners and just keep going, was a timeline of the universe. And it was just this long thing, and it seemed to never end. And, you know, and it would highlight, like, when different things happened, right? It'd be like, you know, here's the beginning of the universe, and here's when the first stars were beginning to form, and here's when the first galaxies were coming together. And you had these millions and millions and millions of years. And then finally, as you kind of worked through all of the exhibits with this timeline always at the side, eventually, whenever you got to the very, very end, what did you see? There was a tiny sliver that said, all of human history. That's quite a scale. When I say this man had the wrong sense of scale, he was looking at that tiny sliver of his life and thinking that that was everything. This is something that many commentators have pointed out regarding this passage. At the heart of this young man's perspective, one of the reasons why his life, everything he had in it, seemed to have such a big scale, at the heart of this young man's perspective, is that the kingdom of God for him is something that you can earn just by adding something more, by adding something extra, right? He knows that he's lacking something. He knows that he doesn't have Zoe. And so he's asking, what do I need to add? Jesus, what am I missing? What do I need to do? What can I add to my life to make it full and complete? And this is why Jesus answers him the way that he does. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you do still lack one thing, right? He's speaking from this young man's perspective. But then he goes on to say, sell everything that you have. Now, try to think about the logic there for a moment. Because this is, again, unexpected. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you think you're lacking something. Okay. Then get rid of everything that you think you have. You see, the man's scale is all wrong. He thinks that he already has all of these things that are contributing to his life, to his fulfillment, to his Zoe. He thinks he's 85, 90, maybe even 90%, 95% already there. He just needs to add one small thing. He's just lacking some little thing that he needs to add. But here Jesus is saying, take that 90, 95% that you think you have, get rid of it. You're right in saying that you lack just one thing, but the thing that you're lacking is everything. It's everything. You're looking at this tiny sliver and thinking that you're 95% there, and you haven't even seen the infinite edges that you're completely missing. So what's the one thing that he needs? What's the one thing that he's lacking? We know the answer to this. It's a Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. It's Jesus himself. Come, follow me. That's what the young ruler needs. That's where true life is found. That is where Zoe is found. Now listen, I want to slow down here and be really clear about this. Because we tend to get hung up on the thing that Jesus is asking the ruler to leave behind. Jesus told him to give everything away. That's rough. How could he possibly do that? Jesus is asking him such a hard thing. And then maybe we start asking ourselves, what might Jesus be asking me to give away? What would I have to give up if I were in this man's shoes? And listen here, that's not a bad question to ask. Treasures, we all struggle with these idols and treasures that actually become barriers to following Jesus. We just had a whole sermon series, right, on these idols in our lives, the war horses. Treasures of wealth and power, like the rich ruler, treasures of comfort, treasures of relationships, treasures of control or affirmation. We struggle with all of these things, and it is good to be self-reflective and to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict your heart of the things that you are grasping onto that are holding you back from following where Jesus is leading. However, we need to be really careful here because it is very easy to get hung up on the stuff, hung up on the things that we need to give away, the things we need to strip away from our lives. We read this story and we get hung up on what the rich ruler is asked to sacrifice. But listen, if that is what you're getting hung up on, if that's the only thing that you can see in this passage, then you're making exactly the same mistake that the rich young ruler was making. Once again, you're operating on the wrong scale. The wealth, the power, these things seem so big, but the whole point, what Jesus is trying to get the young ruler to see, what he desperately wants us to understand, is that he is a treasure worth far more than we can imagine. The treasure of Christ breaks the scale completely. Amen. Yes, following Jesus is hard. And it will mean sacrificing things that you would not have to sacrifice otherwise. Following Jesus does require a very difficult obedience. But to say that it's worth it doesn't even do it justice. Following Jesus is the difference between bios and zoe, the difference between simply living and having life. But how can we possibly see things from this eternal perspective? How can we possibly understand how the glittering gold and jewels of the world look like dull, worthless lumps compared to the riches of Christ? I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's metaphor that we're like children playing with mud pies while God is offering us a banquet of the most incredible food. And yet when the table is spread before us, whenever all of these delicious foods are right there and we can smell them, we turn back to the mud pies and we drool. This is a hard teaching. And Jesus says as much. How hard it is, he says. And for once, the disciples get at what Jesus is saying. Again, maybe because this is a lesson that actually hits pretty close to home. This is where it kind of clicks, like, oh man, Jesus is saying something really tough here. How hard it is, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And what do the disciples say? Who then can be saved? And that's the right question. You see, they've already realized what the rich young ruler could not. That following Jesus' call is not something that you can add. It's not something that you can do. If you're thinking like that, then you're thinking with the wrong scale in mind. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus was trying to get the rich young ruler to recognize there's nothing you can do. It's not within your power. But then, like the disciples, we might ask, who then can be saved? If this morally upright, this person who was longing for the right thing, for Zoe, if he couldn't save himself by adding something or by taking something away even, then who can be saved? And you see, this is the point. If you think that you can earn salvation, if you think you can enter the kingdom of heaven either by adding to the life that you already have or even by sacrificing all that is most precious to you, then you've already lost the point. We can't do it. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about sacrificing yourself or following these laws or doing this or that. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven is not about sacrificing yourself or following these laws or doing this or adding that or being this type of a person. Now, yes. Yes, as a member of the kingdom of heaven, you may be asked and you will be asked to do those things. That is true. But that's not what it's all about. No, at the end of the day, the kingdom of heaven is about your heart. It's about receiving a new heart. A heart that treasures Christ above all else. All the rest simply flows from that relationship. And that's not something that you can do or add or achieve on your own. Have you ever tried to do heart surgery on your own? I'm not talking about on someone else on your own. I'm talking about your own heart. Have you ever thought, I need to replace my heart. I'm going to give that a try. I'm going to watch a few YouTube videos. I'm going to read a few self-help books. I got this. Give me the scalpel. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't work very well. It's not something that you can do on your own. We're not talking about clipping your toenails or even amputating a few arms or legs here. We're talking about a heart replacement. That's the scale that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about. And that is something that only God can do. That's what Jesus means when he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God has made this relationship possible. In Jesus Christ, God has reached out and said, I treasure you above all else. I have given everything so that you might have everything. Come and follow me. But if you want to follow me, you're not going to get very far with that heart you have in there right now. You need a new one. Let me do it. I want to close today with a poem written by Carsten Piper. And it's a poem that it's on this passage, and I think it just gets at the problem, the challenge so beautifully, the barrier so beautifully. But even better than that, it reminds us of the real bridge. Luke 18:25 by Carsten Piper. He spread his blanket on the sand, kneeled and arranged his bowls and tools, hook, mallet, clamp, chisel, rasp, razor. His smile glinted in the wronger's claws and upside down in the curate's spoon, light shone out of the needle's eye. Whoosh, he said, and began plucking hairs. paring calluses, shearing wool, shaving to the follicles, cutting to the quick. He sorted these things, trimming skin with skin, hair with hair, into rows of clay bowls and set a large basin to catch each sour drip. As he sliced the hide and used both fists to yank back the whole stubbled gray pelt, as wet and red on its underside as afterbirth, he piled this heavily away, draping it in clean linen, and turned to the meat and bone, heaving under sheer tight membrane. Saw teeth chewed into the femur, rib, and shoulder. Pliers twisted and wrenched away tendons until everything softened, canted, and collapsed. Yet not one sliver dies. Each ribbon and shard bawls for the horror and hurt of their missing, wishing for the old braying wholeness. Pain bloodies evening and morning, stabbing day after day from even the first cuts like the slow light of far stars. Eyeballs and heart float alone in the last bowl, dark and defenseless, quavering when he leans down, and they recognize in his eyes how little is left. "Easy now, camel," he says, and lifts me in his fingertips, one quivering strand at a time, through the eye of a needle. That's the scale we're talking about, brothers and sisters. But don't you realize the scale of God's love goes even farther than that? Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you, Lord, for the desire that you have given us, not just for Bios, but for Zoe. This desire that brings us to you. This desire that brings us to ask these eternal and difficult questions. But Lord, even as we ask you this question, we already have in our minds what we think we should do, what we think we need to add, what we think we need to be. Lord, help us to just let that go. To know that the only thing we need to be is in your hands. So give us that humility and wisdom, Lord, to stop trying to perform surgery on ourselves and just let you do it. As painful as it is, Lord, we know it is worth it. We don't even know how much it is worth it, but we know this glimpse of the love that you've had for us. You've shown it to us through the sacrifice that you've given us on the cross, through your continued presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Lord, even this glimpse is better than we can imagine. So give us new hearts, Lord. Slowly and surely, we know this is a process. Give us new hearts, we pray. Hearts that treasure you above all else and see the world through your eyes. Amen.